And then let's listen to our scripture reading from Daniel chapter 5.
Daniel chapter 5. One night, King Belshazzar invited 1,000 noblemen to a great banquet, and they drank wine together. While they were drinking, Belshazzar gave orders to bring in the gold and silver cups and bowls, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had carried off from the temple in Jerusalem. The king sent for them so that he, his noblemen, his wives and his concubines could drink out of them. At once the gold cups and bowls were brought in, and they all drank wine out of them and praised gods made of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly, a human hand appeared and began writing on the plaster wall of the palace, where the light from the lamps was shining most brightly. And the king saw the hand as it was writing. He turned pale and was so frightened that his knees began to shake. He shouted for someone to bring in the magicians, wizards, and astrologers. When they came in, the king said to them, "Anyone who can read this writing and tell me what it means will be dressed in robes of royal purple, wear a gold chain of honor around his neck, and be the third in power in the kingdom." The royal advisers came forward, but none of them could read the writing or tell the king what it meant. In his distress, King Belshazzar grew even paler, and his noblemen had no idea what to do. The queen mother heard the noise made by the king and his noblemen and entered the banquet hall. She said, "May your majesty live forever. Please do not be so disturbed and look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. When your father was king, this man showed good sense, knowledge, and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, made him chief of the fortune tellers, magicians, wizards, and astrologers. He has unusual ability and is wise and skillful in interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining mysteries. So send for this man Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, and he will tell you what all this means." Daniel was brought at once into the king's presence, and the king said to him, "Are you Daniel, that Jewish exile whom my father the king brought here from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that you are skillful and have knowledge and wisdom. The advisors and magicians were brought in to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not discover the meaning. Now I have heard that you can find hidden meanings and explain mysteries. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be dressed in robes of royal purple, wear a gold chain of honor around your neck, and be the third in power in the kingdom." Daniel replied, "Keep your gifts for yourself, or give them to someone else. I will read for your majesty what has been written and tell you what it means. Supreme God made your father Nebuchadnezzar a great king and gave him dignity and majesty. He was so great that people of all nations, races, and languages were afraid of him and trembled. If he wanted to kill someone, he did. If he wanted to keep someone alive, he did. He honored or disgraced anyone he wanted to. But because he became proud, stubborn, and cruel, he was removed from his royal throne and lost his place of honor. He was driven away from human society, and his mind became like that of an animal. He lived with wild donkeys, ate grass like an ox, and slept in the open air with nothing to protect him from the dew. Finally, he admitted that the Supreme God controls all human kingdoms and can give them to anyone he chooses. But you, his son, have not humbled yourself, even though you knew all this. You acted against the Lord of heaven and brought in the cups and bowls taken from his temple. You, your noblemen, your wives, and your concubines drank wine out of them and praised gods made of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone, gods that cannot see or hear and that do not know anything. But you did not honor the God who determines whether you live or die and who controls everything you do. That is why God has sent the hand to write these words. This is what was written: number, number, weight, divisions. And this is what it means: number. God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Weight, you have been weighed on the scales and found to be too light. Divisions! Your kingdom is divided up and given to the Medes and Persians. Immediately Belshazzar ordered his servants to dress Daniel in a robe of royal purple and to hang a gold chain of honor around his neck, and he made him the third in power in the kingdom. That same night, Belshazzar, the king of Babylonia, was killed, and Darius the Mede, who was then 62 years old, seized the royal power.
Good morning. Let's pray together. Loving God, we thank you for your word to us this morning. Lord, we pray that you will speak clearly to us by your Holy Spirit. We pray that you will inspire us and encourage us, that you will challenge us. And Lord, above all, we pray that our hearts and minds will be open to you and your Spirit, that we would hear what you want to say to us, and that we will be prepared to act on it. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a story of two boys who were arguing about the wisdom of their parents. One boy said, "Father is very wise. We should always listen to what he says." His brother disagreed. "Our father's not so wise. In fact, we are just as smart as he is, and I'll prove it to you," he said. The next day, the second brother went into the woods near his home, and he captured a small bird. He brought the bird home, and he said to his brother, "Let's go and find our father. I'm going to show you that he's not so smart." The two boys went into their father's study, the second one holding the bird cupped in his hands. "Father," he said, "I have a question for you. I hold a small bird in my hands. Tell me, is it dead or is it alive?" The boy was confident that his father would not be able to answer correctly. If he said the bird was dead, he would just open his hands and release the bird. But if his father said the bird was alive, well, then he planned to crush the bird in his hands and reveal that it was dead. The room fell quiet as the boy's father considered the question, and then he replied, "My son, the answer is in your hands." The reading today sounds a bit like something from a Harry Potter book. It's certainly very dramatic, with a human hand appearing from nowhere, writing on a wall, and a king being killed and his kingdom being overthrown. But behind the drama is a message of the responsibility and the privilege that we each have to be all that we were made to be and to reach our potential. Because although we see that ultimately God is sovereign and he reigns over the heavens and the earth, yet he has graciously given us free will to make our own choices, to decide whether or not we will choose to love him and follow his plan for our life. His heart's desire is that we might have eternal life. Yet in some ways, the answer is in our hands. Last week, we heard how Daniel was called to King Nebuchadnezzar to interpret a dream, and how the dream then came true, leading to Nebuchadnezzar's downfall and later reinstatement as king when he finally acknowledged the supremacy of God. This next event takes place after Nebuchadnezzar has died, and here we're introduced to King Belshazzar. Now, we've said before that Daniel is a historical book, but for a long time, historical evidence revealed that the last king of Babylon is actually a man called Nabonidus, not Belshazzar. However, further research has now revealed that Belshazzar was actually the son of Nabonidus, and he was also his co-regent. Nabonidus left Babylon for some time, leaving Belshazzar in charge. Now this explains why, in verse 7, Belshazzar offers that whoever explains the writing on the wall would be the third in power in the kingdom. He himself was second in charge after his father. And so we meet Belshazzar as he throws a banquet for 1,000 noblemen from across his empire. Now, we're not given the reasons for this party, but it's quite likely that Belshazzar was fully aware of the threat of invasion. According to historical documents, his father Nabonidus had been defeated a couple of days earlier, around 50 miles from Babylon. This news was likely to have travelled back to Belshazzar, and so he was either trying to boost morale in his empire, increasing loyalty by throwing a banquet for all his noblemen, or he was trying to drown his sorrows, pretending that the invasion was never going to happen. The Greek historian Herodotus describes the fall of Babylon by saying, "By reason of the great size of the city, those in the outer parts of it were overcome, yet the dwellers in the middle part knew nothing of it. All this time they were dancing and making merry at a festival till they learnt the truth but too well." But this morning we want to look beyond the historical facts. We want to see what we are to learn about God and how he wants us to live today. Now, it's hard not to look at this passage without considering the previous chapter, because there are great similarities in the events that unfolded. But when we look back to Nebuchadnezzar's dream, suddenly we are confronted with some very big questions. Last week we saw Daniel interpret the dream and advise Nebuchadnezzar to stop sinning and acknowledge the supremacy of God. Now, 12 months later, he hadn't listened to that advice. He was still full of arrogance and pride. And so the dream that was sent to warn him came true. He lost his power and he lived like an animal until eventually he acknowledged God. Yet for Belshazzar, there is no such warning. The writing appears on the wall in the middle of the banquet. Daniel comes and eventually interprets the message, and the message comes true that night. Why is it that God appears to be patient and merciful towards Nebuchadnezzar, yet Belshazzar seems to be treated so differently? One answer is to recognize once more how this book demonstrates the supremacy of God. I once heard a speaker say that if there's one thing that we all have to learn in life, it is that God is God and we are not. There will always be questions that we don't understand and events that we cannot explain because we are not God. For the people of Israel at this time, they could once again see that God was in control. And in fact, the invasion of the Medes and the Persians was one more step towards their eventual return to their homeland. God was working his purpose out, and he can choose to do that however he likes. But as true as that is, there are in fact some key differences between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. In verse 13, we heard that as Daniel was brought into his presence, the king began by saying, "Are you Daniel, that Jewish exile whom my father the king brought here from Judah? I've heard that the spirit of the holy gods is in you." Now, there was a definite put down in the way that Belshazzar spoke to Daniel. He was making sure that Daniel knew his place. He was only an exile. He'd been brought there, whereas he himself was the king. Unlike Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar had little regard for Daniel. And he had little regard for Daniel's God. He'd made that abundantly clear too. In chapter 1, we heard that Nebuchadnezzar had carefully protected the temple vessels that he had brought back from Jerusalem. He had respect for them. And although in his polytheistic culture he worshipped other gods, he made sure to at least include the God of Israel in his worship, even before he acknowledged the supremacy of God. Belshazzar, on the other hand, had ordered that the temple vessels be brought to the banquet. Not only did he use them to eat and drink from, he used them to worship other idols. He seems determined to defy the God of Israel and to use the temple artifacts for that banquet was a sign that he considered God had no real power over him and no power in Babylon. But the biggest difference between them was that Belshazzar was well aware of his predecessor Nebuchadnezzar and everything that happened to him. We heard that before Daniel read the message on the wall, he began in verse 18 by reminding Belshazzar all about Nebuchadnezzar. And then in verse 22, he said this, "But you, his son, have not humbled yourself, even though you knew all of this." In other words, Belshazzar knew exactly what Nebuchadnezzar had gone through to the point when he acknowledged the supremacy of God. We heard last week that Nebuchadnezzar wrote a letter to the people of all nations, races and languages in the world because he was desperate for them to learn from what he had been through. Yet Belshazzar knew all of this and refused to learn from Nebuchadnezzar's mistakes. You see, it's not that God had been less patient or less gracious to Belshazzar than he was to Nebuchadnezzar. Belshazzar knew what had happened, but he refused to listen. More than that, he seemed deliberately to turn against God, doing everything he could to insult him and to rebel against him. He made his decision clear, and the result brought him the writing on the wall. God is always a God of mercy and a God of grace. But God is also a God of justice. And there has to come a time when the end is brought to the disrespect and the rebellion that is deliberately shown towards him. This morning, it's been wonderful to share in the dedication of little James. And as every parent knows, there will be times out of love that we will need to bring discipline. Whether that means grounding a child, banning them from the Xbox, withholding their mobile phone, discipline is sometimes a necessary course of action because of love. Now, Belshazzar had plenty of time to follow the example of Nebuchadnezzar and acknowledge God as the Lord, but he absolutely refused. He seemed to do all that he could to turn against him. And eventually he lost his chance. The answer was in his hands, and he made his choice. Now we all have a responsibility for our actions. And like Belshazzar, we have plenty of information available to us to help us make the right decisions. The contrast between these two kings stands as a warning to us all, not to ignore the lessons from the past, not to turn our back on the King of Kings. God's heart is that we might all know him, that we might all be saved. But if we choose to turn away, then we have to face the consequences. For Belshazzar, the feast was interrupted by a revelation from God. And eventually Daniel told him what the writing said. The king discovered he was about to lose his kingdom to the Medes and the Persians. His days were numbered because he hadn't measured up. Belshazzar had failed to realize that he was only the king because God had allowed him to be. More than that, he had a purpose to fulfill as king, which he hadn't even discovered. The reason he hadn't measured up was because he'd failed to meet God's expectations of him. He had enough knowledge to have enabled him to accept the God of Israel as the only true God and to glorify him through his life. In doing so, he should then have been able to recognize everything that God had given to him and then been a good steward of it all. You know, he could have used his wealth to bring about good and help the poor. He could have reigned with justice and compassion. He could have brought God's values into his kingdom. But his failure to acknowledge God had also led to his failure to use wisely everything he'd been blessed with. At the end of the day, he'd wasted his opportunity to live for God. And it appears that he hadn't been a good steward of his wealth, his position, or his talents. He'd not reached his potential, and he'd not fulfilled his purpose. Today, many people are seeking for meaning and purpose in their life. Yet life with God provides for everyone a purpose to fulfill. We were made to know God. We were made to be in relationship with him. And our purpose is to bring glory to him as we learn to live in the way he intends us to. Now, that also means being able to understand our own individual talents and strengths. It means recognizing everything we have as a gift from God and learning how to use all that we have and all that we are to bring in his kingdom. Belshazzar's experience brings a challenge to us today as to how we measure up. Have we acknowledged God as the Lord and recognized all that he has given to us? How are we being good stewards of all that we have? Are we using our money wisely? Are we demonstrating his values in our role at work, at home, and in our leisure? Are we reaching our potential and fulfilling God's purpose for our life? God has a mission for us to accomplish, a role for us to play, but we have a responsibility in that, to learn to understand his plan and to allow him to help us to reach our potential so that we can be all that we're made to be. Now, so far, we've looked at what we can learn from Belshazzar. But Daniel also had a role in these events. As we consider how Daniel's actions impact the way we live in our culture today, it's important for us to recognize this morning that what Daniel was doing here in chapter 5 was responding to a specific word of God. The message of judgment that he declared to Belshazzar was a translation of the writing on the wall. In other words, Daniel wasn't expressing his own opinion on the events. He was a mouthpiece for God, revealing God's message to Belshazzar. It was a specific role that Daniel played, and that makes Daniel very different to us. Consequently, the way that we act and speak to others should also be different to what we read about here in Daniel. Jesus made it quite clear that our role as his followers is not to judge. In Matthew 7, you can read that Jesus said, "Do not judge others so that God will not judge you. For God will judge you in the same way you judge others, and he will apply to you the same rules you apply to others. Why then do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the log in your own eye?" But just because we shouldn't judge others doesn't mean that we should become morally neutral. We live in a world where there is injustice, deceit, oppression, in a world where God's values are far from reflected, and we are called to bring goodness into this world. We're called to heal the brokenhearted, to bring reconciliation and restoration. And so instead of taking the moral high ground and judging the behaviour of others, we're called to demonstrate God's values, to show love, compassion, to offer forgiveness and grace. Our heart should reflect God's heart in longing to see people redeemed and brought into relationship with him, so that they might reach their potential and that they too might learn how to be all that they were made to be. This is how we are to live deliberately different today. And that is a challenge for us all, because it can be far from easy to live like that. We need to remember that God is a God of mercy and grace. Without his mercy, without his grace, we too would have no hope. Each one of us has the opportunity to receive forgiveness and new life through Jesus. And we each have a responsibility as to how we respond to God's gift of life to us. In choosing to accept it, we also have the opportunity to reach our own potential and to help others to do so too. Let's take a few moments of silence as we reflect on God's word together, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Loving God, we come to you this morning acknowledging that you are the supreme God. You are King of Kings. You are Lord of Lords. And you reign over heaven and over earth. And Lord, in acknowledging your supremacy, we recognize that there are times when we haven't learned from lessons, when we know what we should be doing to live for you, and we haven't gone that way. And Lord, this morning we say we are sorry, and we ask that you would forgive us. Lord, as we reflect on your word to us this morning, we pray that you will give each one of us the courage to turn to you, to acknowledge you as our Lord and our Saviour, and to accept your gift of life, your forgiveness, and the hope that you offer to us. Lord, we long to reach our potential. We long to live in the way that you planned for us. And we pray that you will help us to understand what you've given to us and how we can use everything that we have and all that we are for your glory. And as we do that, Lord, we pray that you will give us hearts full of compassion and love and forgiveness. That as we meet with others in the community and the world around us, we would show that love and compassion. We will respond to them in grace and mercy. And we too might help others to meet with you and reach their potential in you. In Jesus' name, amen.